Our study this morning is centered on something that is probably not new to most or any of us as far as the concepts are concerned. If that is the case and you learn something you didn't know before, that's great. But if it serves merely as a reminder, these are things we do need to, in fact, things that we have been commanded specifically to remind ourselves of or to examine ourselves about. In fact, what we just did in partaking of the Lord's Supper a few minutes ago was very much involved in what we're studying about here this morning, and that is living for Christ. And do appreciate Brother Ted choosing some songs to help gear our minds for this study. There are quite a few in our book. Of course, he couldn't lead all of them, but quite a few in our book address this particular idea that we are to be living for Christ. And one of the ones that we sang a moment ago, I'll Be a Friend to Jesus, certainly has a lot in there about that. There are many others, as we said. And we should be provoking each other to love and to good works with our songs to live for Christ. We should be studying about that, praying about that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we examine ourselves. That's really at the heart of it, what we're examining ourselves about, to see whether we're in the faith, to see whether we are living for Christ as we should. So we want to study some more about that this morning, either to refresh ourselves, to strengthen ourselves in these things, and perhaps even maybe to learn a few things in some of the passages that we look at from God's Word together. We're going to start in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 10. As we're going to, first of all, consider the question of why we should live for Christ. Now, when we go to the Old Testament, what we're going to read here in Deuteronomy is not specifically about Christ in this chapter, but it is a concept or a principle that he's going to mention here that certainly does apply to why we today should be serving Jesus Christ, God's Son. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 14 says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." He started by mentioning God's requirement there in verse 10, his requirement for Israel, that they would serve the Lord their God with all their heart and their soul, and said that this is what God was requiring of them. This was not something that they could choose to do or not to do and have the same outcome as far as what God was going to do with them in the end. There was only one way they could go with this, only one choice they could make and have God's favor, his approval, to be meeting his requirements. And that would be for them to keep all of his commandments by serving him with all of their heart and with all of their soul. And he based that, though, in, as far as the reason, he gives the reason and the main and underlying reason why they owed their lives to serving their God. And it was given in verse 14. And what's the reason that he gave there? It's because they and all things belong to God because he's the maker of us and all things. So there's the basic principle or reason why God told Israel in the Old Testament that they were required to serve him and live for him. And that's because he had made them and they belong to him. The same idea is also taught in the 24th Psalm, the first two verses, where he says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." That's exactly what we read almost word for word in Deuteronomy 10, verse 14. Everything belongs to God. He's the owner of all things. I think there are probably most of us here, or the majority of us, have some possession that we own that we actually have a title to that has our name on it, that says we own that. Well, and we may be recognized as the owner in a particular sense of the word. But ultimately, if there is a title for ownership of the universe and everything in it, whose name is on that? I mean, God is the one that owns everything, us included, and all that we have. Really, we're nothing but stewards. There are things that God puts into our hand that we have some degree of authority or control over. But ultimately, it and everything, including ourselves, we all belong to God because He's the maker of us in all things. That's the point there in Deuteronomy. That's the point also in this psalm. As we see also in the 100th psalm, Psalm 100, the first three verses of that one teach this same principle. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 3. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. So there's the commandment to serve Him. The reason that was required was given in Deuteronomy, and also we saw in Psalm 24. And look at verse 3 here. He says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So there he mentions ownership again. Who owns the pasture and who owns the sheep in that pasture? That we are, in fact. We are those sheep. We're His sheep in His pasture. Well, how did He get to own all the sheep in the pasture too? Well, that's what He says in the first part of verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. As we saw in Psalm 24. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. He's the maker of it all. So that's why the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all that dwell in it. That's why we are His sheep and His pasture, and that's why we should serve Him. So there is the underlying reason why we should live for God. Now, our Father has a Son, Jesus Christ, who is also divine, that came into this world and was, as He was manifest in the flesh, and took on the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and then He lived a life that He lived, and then died for us and rose again. And we're told that we should live for God's Son, Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons, one of the main reasons, is this same point that we just looked at in the Old Testament for why we should live for God in general. But in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, He's speaking of Christ here, as we're going to see that this is a reference to with this particular term, the Word. That's for Jesus Christ. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, as He's introducing us to the Word, to Jesus Christ here, what is the point that He's making about Christ? He doesn't start with who He is in terms of His existence in this world, because the existence of Christ predates that by a long shot. In fact, what does it say about Him? He was there with His Father in the beginning. He Himself is divine, and He's what in verse 3? He is Creator. Jesus Christ is the maker of all things. Is there anything that the Father made that He did not use His Son to make? Not one thing. There's not one thing that exists that Jesus Christ Himself is not the creator of, the Father having made all things by Him. That's the point here in the beginning of the Gospel of John. And if we go down a few verses from there, in 10 through 14, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now, do we see those points again of His creatorship and therefore His ownership of this world and all in it? He came unto His own, those that belong to Him. Well, as it says, He made the world. So here He came into the world that He Himself had made to be among the people that He Himself had made. And yes, of course, He was born as a Jew in the Israelite nation, but He had made all of them, and they all belonged to Him, and He came to them, but they rejected Him. They didn't receive Him. Verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there is where He lets us know for sure that this Word He's speaking about here in this passage in John 1 is Christ. But Jesus Christ is the maker of all things, the owner of all things, and we should receive him as such. And that's really the context that he's talking about in the way that we were to receive him and believe on his name, his authority. He's starting off here with the authority that he possesses as divinity and as the Creator. And so that's one of the main reasons why we should live for Christ, is because he made us and we belong to him. And we see the same point also brought out in the first chapter of the book of Colossians in verses 16 and 17. It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now there's lots of pronouns in there, where at least there's one major pronoun that's repeated a number of times in those two verses, the pronoun him. And if you trace it back, it's the antecedent goes back to verse 14 or 13, where he's talking about God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's the one he's speaking about here, the one that he also is going to mention again in the following verses, which we want to take a look at a little bit later here in just a moment. But here in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, he's again emphasizing that point that Jesus has made all things. All things were created by him and for him. Well, were we created by him and for him? By him, yes, he made us. For him means we belong to him and we should serve him. So why should we live for Christ? There again, he says, because he made us and we belong to him. Therefore, we should live for him and serve him. However, we also see that he did more than just make us. That's enough, but he did something beyond that. In fact, he double owns us, if we really want to look at it as he talks about this or teaches it in his word. Let's look at verses 20 through 22 here in Colossians 1 while we're here. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." So Jesus Christ also died for us. With his blood that he shed on the cross, he has reconciled all things to himself. Without that, we are alienated from God. We're his enemies by our own wicked works, yet he has now reconciled us to his Father, to God, by the blood of his cross. So he died for us to make reconciliation possible, and by doing so, he redeemed us. And that's a word that he uses many times in the New Testament to describe what Christ accomplished by shedding his blood, by which he's reconciled us to his Father. He purchased us with the shedding of his blood. We now belong to him in that way. When he died for us, we now owe our lives to him, and we should live for Christ for that reason too. Because he made us, and then because he gave his life for us in order to reconcile us to God and to redeem us from our sins. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul was speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus here in Miletus on this occasion, and told them in verse 28 of Acts 20, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So that's what he says about his church. Christ has purchased his church with his own blood. And when you've been purchased, you now have an owner. You now belong to whoever purchased you. And that's true of anything that's been bought. It belongs to the one who bought it. And in this case, it's us. We've been purchased by Jesus Christ by the shedding of his blood. And that's why in the New Testament he uses the Greek word doulos, which is the Greek word for slave, over and over again in reference to our position under Christ. We are to be his servants, his slaves, literally. And we see that because he owns us. And he owns us because he first of all made us, and then secondly bought us with the price of his own blood. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23, that's the exact language that he uses. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23 says, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." There's that word doulos. We should not be slaves of men. Do we belong to this world or to mankind? Or is man our master? Or is Christ our master? And that's really the essence of the argument here in this verse. who's master, who is our master, and who do we belong to? Who are we going to serve? And we can't serve two, as Jesus plainly taught us in Matthew 6:24 and Luke 16:13. We can't have two masters. We have to choose one, and it needs to be Christ, not man or anything or anybody else. It needs to be Him, because we've been bought with the price of His blood. Also, chapter 6 and verse 20, he says, "For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So again, we belong to Him. How did that come to be, and what is the implication? We've been bought with that price of His blood. What's the reason why we should live for Him and glorify Him in every part of our being and in everything that we do? Because He has bought us with that price of His blood. We see this also in 2 Corinthians, the next book, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. And this is what being a new creature is all about. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Well, we have a new master compared to the way we used to live when we were dead in our sins. Who were we serving then? Well, mostly we were serving ourselves as our own master. But can we live for ourselves anymore again? Based on what he teaches in verses 14 and 15, we should not henceforth live unto ourselves anymore. Why? Because Christ, when we were dead, died for us. We were dead, he gave his life so we could live. And for that reason, since he gave his life for us, what do we owe him in return? To live for him, to live for Christ. We owe him our life in return for that. And that we're now a new creature, living for Christ, not for ourselves, not for anybody else or anything else. He is our master, and he is deservedly so because of what he did for us in purchasing us with the shedding of his blood. So we should live for Christ for both of those reasons. Now, if we're going to understand what that involves or what that entails and how much of our life that involves, if we can't see that from what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, We can have the opportunity to see it brought out again in a number of other passages as we look at really when should we live for him. Well, if he's our owner by being our creator and being our redeemer, at what time are either of those or both of those things not involved? I mean, which time of any day, which moment in time, which part of our existence would both of those things not apply, both of those principles? And the fact that we are doubly owned by him. See, that applies at all moments, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. A while ago, as we mentioned, we were singing that song, number 246, "I'll Be a Friend to Jesus." Remember that line in there in the chorus that we were all singing? "My life for him I'll spend." That's what we were all singing. That's what we were saying to each other. And hopefully we had the sincere hearts behind that, as we were pledging to do that. Well, that's what we should do, as we were just seeing the reasons why. But our life for him, we should spend. Our whole life, all of it, spending it, living for him. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus also taught this as really the principles of being his disciple, following him as our master. We can't have another. Now, in verse 16, he was teaching a parable to these ones who were gathered together to eat on this occasion. And in verse 16, he said to the one that had invited him, he says, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now there's a point to that. He's going to teach now not just the ones in this house, but the multitudes that then followed him in verse 25 that he mentions. He turned and said to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith it shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, from verse 16 all the way down, even though this is broken into two different occasions, there's some common principles in there. We have to choose him as our master, and we can choose no other. It can't be ourselves. It can't be our family. It can't be anybody else. It can't be anything else. It can only be him. Otherwise, we can't be his disciple. There's a cost to being his disciple. We have to count that cost. And that is our life, as our own life, is over. As he says, we have to take up our cross. Otherwise, we cannot be his disciple. What does it mean to take up your cross? That's a metaphor as an instrument of death. We can't be alive anymore. There can be no more of us as our own entity, living for ourselves or for any other purpose other than for Christ. So our entire existence from this point onward must be as someone who is serving Christ, the one that we belong to because he made us and died for us. Otherwise, we can't be his disciple. And if we don't forsake everything, we can't be his disciple. Three times he uses that particular phrase there in that passage. If we don't do those things, meet those conditions, count that cost, pay that price, we can't be his disciple. Yet what do we see a lot of people do as he gave that parable about that supper? There are excuses. And mankind, people come up with excuses. All kinds of excuses for why they can't or shouldn't or don't have to live for the Lord and belong to him and be his only. There's really no end to it. The Lord gave some examples and just to illustrate how capable people are of coming up with excuses not to do what the Lord has said as he's bidden us to do. And to be his disciple, we have to make the choice we're going to live for him and not for ourselves. But how many excuses do people come up with? And the Lord doesn't accept those excuses. There are another bunch of excuses that he got offered in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. The Lord didn't accept those either. Luke 9, 57 to 62. It says, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to the Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Wherever you go, Lord, I'll be there. Now that's living for Christ. Isn't that the way it should be? Shouldn't we be saying, wherever you go, Lord, there I'll be? In fact, Jesus said, where I am, there will my servant be also. And Jesus himself said that. And that's exactly the way it should be. If we belong to him, wherever he is, whatever he's doing, that's where we are and that's what we're doing. There should never be a question about where we are, what we're doing. Like Jesus also said when he was only about 12 years old, I will be about my father's business. That was his life. He was about his father's business. And when was that not the case? That was always the case with him for his entire life. Such should be the case with us also. This man had the right words there in verse 57. But in verse 58, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So he's reminding us, if we're going to say that, if we're really going to do that, it's not going to be a comfortable life, is it? Where Christ goes and where that's going to lead us is not going to be to a life of ease and comfort. It is going to be a life with much difficulty. It's going to be a life with suffering, because if there's no resurrection, what did he say in 1 Corinthians 15? Then we're of all men most miserable. Well, if our life isn't so miserable, then that says something. If we don't have suffering for righteousness' sake, if everything's easy and comfortable in our lives, and there's something that's not right, because that's not the kind of life that Christ lived, and that's not the kind of life His followers are going to live. We're going to have lots of struggles. There's going to be lots of difficulties. There's going to be trials on our faith. We're going to be under constant pressure. That narrow and pressured way. That's what that straight and narrow road is, which leads to eternal life. So Jesus is very clear about that. So when we say we're going to go be wherever He is, is that really the case? Or are we going to make excuses when things get tough? Well, I can't go there. That's taking a little bit too far right there. Not willing to go there. We've got to go all the way with Him in every situation. Verse 59, He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus wasn't against funerals. I mean, we know he attended them. That's when he raised Lazarus from the dead in John 11, if we have forgotten that, or how could we? But Jesus wasn't condemning the mourning or burying of the dead, but obviously this was being presented as an excuse. When Jesus said, "Follow me," that's what this person is offering. Can't do it because. Just a reason given, an excuse that's made. And Jesus didn't accept that as an excuse. In verse 61, another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Another excuse. Now again, Jesus was not condemning having a close relationship with your family. We could look at lots of scriptures where he was very much in favor of that, taught that. But when this is being given as an excuse, again, going back to what we saw in chapter 14 of this same book, if the choice comes down, if there's something about the family versus following Christ and those two aren't going to be able to fit together, who do we have to choose? Christ can be our only master. And so all the excuses that may even appear on the surface to be very legitimate, but if it's an excuse for why we can't live for Christ at any moment in time, the Lord's not going to accept that. There are no excuses. We have to live for Him at all times because we belong to Him at all times. 1 Peter chapter 4, if we turn over there, let's look at verses 1 through 4. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." So there's the mind we're to arm ourselves with, that we're going to be ready to suffer and that we're going to cease from sin. Verse 2, how far should we take this? He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So when he says, my life for him I'll spend, how much should we spend? He says the rest of our time in the flesh. So how living for Christ involves how much of our existence, if we understand that? All of it, the rest of it, which means there's nothing left over for any other purpose. Because if you give the rest of anything you have, the rest of it means all that exists. There can't be anything past what is the rest of it. So he says the rest of our time in the flesh, that's in this life, and that's 100% of it, needs to be spent doing the will of God, not our own desires. Now, when we make that choice, and that's how we live as a new creature now, what are those that knew the old person that we once were, how are they going to view us now? Verses 3 and 4, he says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." They're going to think we're strange. They're going to say things about us. They're going to call us names. They're going to think something's wrong with us. We're going to be different from the world when we live for Christ. That's what being a new creature is. Well, we've come out from the world, out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what the ecclesia is, the church. That's the very word for it. We've been called out from the world to live for God, and we're to live for Christ, His Son, at all times. And that's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and this verse has also been put to song, and we sing that sometimes too, but Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul was very clear that he no longer had any existence on his own. That Saul of Tarsus, he died on the road to Damascus. And he died there and was never resurrected. That Saul of Tarsus that was alive up to that moment in time never existed again. From that moment forward, of course, it's not just that he was called by a new name and became known as Paul, the apostle, but in the sense that of what happened on that road when he was converted to Christ, his entire life changed. He became a new creature, and he no longer existed anymore. No longer did he have any life of his own. He now was crucified with Christ. And so the only life that he had, he was still physically alive, but that life was only Christ living in him. He was living for Christ. Christ was living in him. Now, should it be said any differently of us? Should our life be any different than Paul's in that regard? Should we be able to make the same statement about ourselves? Truthfully, we should be able to say that. That must be the case. And that's what God requires. If we cannot honestly, truthfully say that is the case, we've got some changes to make. That's one of the things we need to be examining ourselves on, why that's so important for us to consider these teachings. Because the devil's going to be very active to try to resurrect our old man that was crucified with Christ. And in chapter 6 of the same book, 14 to 16, it says, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So there's that spiritual Israel, that spiritual nation, his church that he purchased with his own blood, that we are as long as we're walking by this rule. Well, what rule? You know, the games, every game has a rule. Well, life is not a game. It has rules. And there's a rule that the Lord has given us to walk by. And that rule is that we're to be a new creature. That's exactly what we saw a while ago in 2 Corinthians 5. That new creature that is henceforth not living for himself or herself, but only for Christ who died for them and rose again. Same point is made right here. We're to be crucified unto the world and the world to us. So our only existence is our living for Christ. There should be no other part of us other than that. We should be about his business at all times, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And we've already seen the reasons why. Now, the question we're asking this morning at this time is, are you doing that? Have you ever done that? If you have not yet started to live that way, living for Christ, if you're not yet a Christian, this morning is an opportunity for you to put to death your old man, have that old man crucified with him, to destroy that body of sin, to then be buried with him in baptism, to walk then in newness of life as a new creature living only for Christ. If you haven't done that yet, we're encouraging you to obey the gospel of Christ and do that this morning, right now at this time. If you are a Christian, if you've not been living for Christ, if you have begun to live for yourself or for things or somebody else, this is an opportunity for you to return to the Lord and live for him again while you have this opportunity. We're encouraging anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time to do so while we stand and sing.